Acts chapter 10. Last week we concluded chapter 9, and we saw that a transition was happening in the book of Acts. We have gone from Saul of Tarsus to now the apostle Peter. We saw at the end of Acts 9, two miracles performed by Peter. He raised a girl named Dorcas who had died back to life, and he healed a man named Aeneas from his paralytic state. He was bedridden for 8 years. We also talked about the purpose of miracles being that it was for the validation of the apostles' ministry and word to confirm the gospel message they had been preaching. We saw that Peter at the end of chapter 9 stays in Joppa, which is a seaport, which is where he went to raise this lady from the dead. And let's begin in Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Caesarea was an important Roman town. It was heavily Roman, and of course, because of that, extremely Gentile. What's a Gentile? It's anyone who's not a Jew. In fact, you could probably tell by the name of the town who it's named after. Caesarea is named after Caesar. And it was a capital city of the Roman Empire in the province of Judea. And so it was a very important place. And even so, in Caesarea, as it was as common throughout the Roman Empire, there was even a temple there that was dedicated to the worship of Caesar. The Romans believed that Caesar was God, that he was God in the flesh. It was a coastal town, very important, on the Mediterranean Sea, to the north of Joppa, about 31 miles. So almost to the very extreme north of Israel there. And it's of course, a part of the Galilee region. So in this town, Caesarea, heavily Roman, there was a man, we're told, by the name of Cornelius, very Gentile Roman name. Cornelius, a centurion, we're told he is. A centurion was a Roman military commander. And this centurion was over 100 men. So he was a commander of this 100 men. And they had the nickname the Italian cohort. I don't know why when I read that, it reminds me of the Italian stallion. Rocky Balboa. But anyway. So Cornelius, centurion of this 100 men known as the Italian cohort. So they had some kind of reputation as being a significant bunch of warriors. And these 100 men would be a part of a larger group of 600 men. And that's called a legion. And so a Roman legion consisted of 600 soldiers, divided into six different groups, 100 each. And if you remember, the man who was demon possessed, Jesus encountered, the demon says, "We're legion, for we're many." The man probably had 600 demons inside of him. This is where the word legion comes from. So we're told about Cornelius. He's a very important man there in a very important city, and he has a very important job. In verse 2, we're told he's a devout man. He's faithful. And he feared God with all his household. Not Caesar, but he feared the Lord. He feared the God of Israel. Not only him, but his entire house did. His family did. His servants did. And we're told that he gave alms generously to the poor, to the people there. And he prayed continually to God. And he actually had a good reputation amongst the Jewish people as a person who was a Roman military commander. Usually that's not the Jew's best friend. But because he was a devout man, faithful, he prayed, he gave to the poor, he helped the Jewish people. He had a good reputation. And the fact that Luke records here that he was a God-fearing man means that he was a believer, not a Christian, but he's a believer in the God of Israel. So he was a Gentile who believed in Israel's God, and the Jews greatly respected people like that, although that he was Gentile. He was not a full proselyte. He was not circumcised. He was not observing their dietary laws. He wasn't full on Jewish, but he did fear Israel's God. And it showed in his life, in his prayer life. He prayed continually. So we continue to see in the book of Acts some very unusual people. We see the Samaritans believe. We saw an Ethiopian eunuch believe. We see Saul of Tarsus, who was an enemy of the Christian church and a persecutor, believe. And now we will see a Roman military commander and how the Lord brings him to faith through a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we get there, there's a lot that happens before that. So again, the book of Acts continues to amaze us with one consistent message. The gospel is bearing fruit. Everywhere it goes, it works. And it's working among all peoples. This is why we do what we do today. Because the gospel is just not for one ethnic group. The gospel is for every man, for every woman, for every child on planet Earth. For the nations. The gospel is for the nations, for all kinds of people. This is the good news of the gospel. Enemies of God, eunuchs, Samaritans, and now a Roman military commander. Luke is painting a great picture here of what the gospel's doing in the book of Acts, is he not? Verse 3, what happens to this man Cornelius? About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among them also who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa, and a devout soldier from among them. And so here is what's going on. Cornelius has an angel appear to him in a vision, and he is scared to death. Well, you would too, if an angel just appeared to you and said your name. He doesn't know what to do. And the message that he gives to this man, Cornelius, is that your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Stop right there. Although he was a believer in Israel's God, and he worshiped Israel's God, he could not worship Israel's God like everyone else. Only Jews were allowed to go to the temple. Only Jewish men could get so far into the temple. The women had to stay on the outside. And they would burn incense and make sacrifices as a sweet aroma to God. This is what the Jews did in the temple. And yet here's the angel telling Cornelius that what he has done, his prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Cornelius, you are worshiping the Lord where you are. This is about to bust the door wide open. The temple was a place, like I just said, which was very segregated. Jewish people and Jewish men and then Jewish priests, they all had different access points in the temple. But here's a man miles away from the Jerusalem temple, a Gentile, a Roman military commander. in the capital city of the Roman Empire in Judea. And his prayers and worship of God is ascending from Caesarea. Luke is getting us ready for what's about to happen. He's getting us ready that the gospel is for all people. God has seen your faithfulness, Cornelius. And now this is what he wants you to do. There's this guy named Peter, Simon. And he's staying with another Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Go send two of your guys and a soldier and bring them back to your house. Sounds very similar to what happened last week with Peter, with the vision that he had as well. So verse 9, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So Cornelius's men are on their way to Joppa. They're about 31 miles away. They're getting closer to the city. And we're told that at this time, Peter goes up to the rooftop to pray. How many of you go to your roof to pray? I didn't think so. That's not uncommon for this time in Israel. The rooftop, the housetop, was usually a wide open place. It had usually a staircase from the outside. And was a place where people went and prayed or got away from everything. Not unusual. And it's the sixth hour. It's about noon. So we see Cornelius praying at the ninth hour. It's the afternoon prayers. Here's Peter praying at noon up on the rooftop. And we're told in verse 10, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." So we're told he's hungry, which seems like an insignificant detail of the story, but it's not. He's hungry. He wants something to eat. He goes up to the roof to pray. And as his people there in Simon the Tanner's house are preparing the food, I could just see the aroma going up to the rooftop. And there's Peter on the rooftop. His stomach is growling. He's hungry. Man, I wish they would hurry up. I want to eat. And while he's up there waiting and praying, he falls into a trance, Luke says in verse 10. And what does he see? He sees like this great sheet, which actually the word is for is the same as a sailboat sail cloth. This great sheet that falls down from heaven, descends from heaven, has four corners. And in it were animals, reptiles, and birds. This is kind of a weird dream, isn't it? A weird vision that he's seeing. And then a voice from heaven cries out and tells Peter to eat. Now, this is just like the Lord, right? He's hungry and God gives him a vision of food. I mean, the two are connected. He's hungry and God gives him a vision. He is going to communicate a message through food. So he sees something extremely unique. Animals, reptiles, birds, kill and eat them. Sounds like a good idea for someone who's hungry, right? Let's just look at this. We know the sheet's coming from heaven. The voice confirms that it's from God. The sheet has four corners representing the earth, north, south, east, and west. And the animals are in the sheet, all kinds of animals. And Peter is confused because the animals that Peter sees are not all animals that he's allowed to eat. The Jewish people were given by God dietary laws that they must follow to be his people. And he sees clean animals mixed with unclean animals. And this is what God had given to Israel in his law. When God had called them into the promised land and give them his law on Mount Sinai, eat this, don't eat this. Look it up in Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11 shows the animals that they were allowed to eat and were not allowed to eat. And you're like, what's the big deal? Why is God caring about this stuff? Why does God care about what they eat? Well, remember the purpose of Israel. God had called them to be his people, that they were to be separate. They were to be a holy people. They were to show the world that God is different. And so God made them different. You're not going to be like everyone else. The Gentiles eat pigs. You don't. The Gentiles eat these kinds of animals that are unclean. You don't. And all sorts of laws. And so Peter sees these things and is like, I can't do that, which is kind of brazen. Here, God tells you to eat and you tell God no. It's not a good idea to tell God no. But that's exactly what Peter does here. Not only does God want them to be different, the Gentiles even use some of these animals as sacrifices to their false gods. And so as God is calling them into the promised land, he doesn't want them to be like everyone else. And some of these animals aren't the healthiest to eat anyway. For example, in Leviticus chapter 11, you can read this later, but I'll just give you a quick summary. There, God states that cud-chewing animals with split hooves can be eaten, like cattle, sheep, goat, and deer. But animals such as camels, rabbits, and pigs, you're not allowed to eat. Those are unclean. Moles, mice, lizards, unclean, do not eat. Also, do not eat four-footed animals with paws. Cats, dogs, amen? Don't eat that. Bears, lions, tigers. So, four-footed pawed animals, don't eat. They're unclean. He goes to seafood. Salt and freshwater fish with fins and scales, you're allowed to eat. But water creatures like shellfish, do not eat. Catfish, lobsters, oh man, that's tough. Crabs, shrimp, I like all these things. Mussels, clams, oysters, squid, octopus, do not eat. God also lists birds and other flying creatures that are unclean for consumption. Do not eat ostriches, storks, or bats. Thankfully, chicken was not on that list. And so go back and read Leviticus 11 when you have a point, when you have some time. But Peter is up there. He's hungry. God gives him a vision. And God tells him to eat these animals that God has already told him not to eat. He's confused. Wait. God, you told me not to do it. And now you're telling me to do it. And he says, God, I have never eaten anything unclean or uncommon. I cannot do this. By no means, Lord, he says in verse 14. No way can this happen. Verse 15. And the voice came to him a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. Well, this is a very important moment, isn't it? Here God is saying, Peter, all these animals that you are now seeing that were once unclean and I told you not to eat, you're now allowed to eat. What I have made clean, do not call unclean. Peter is still not getting it. Verse 16. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So three times comes down. So she comes down. God says, eat. Peter says, I don't know. Second time, Peter, it's clean. Don't call something unclean that I've said clean. Three times. Something with Peter in the number three. He denies the Lord three times. Right? Rooster crowed. And then when they had breakfast on the beach in John 21, Jesus asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. And now three times he gets in the same vision in a row. Rise up, kill and eat. What is God trying to say here? Well, God is trying to tell Peter that this is a new day. The old day has been fulfilled. Those rules and regulations for Israel that were in my law have all been fulfilled and made complete. They served a certain purpose back in that day. They served a purpose that the Jewish people were to be a kingdom of priests to the world and look different than everyone else. But now that Jesus Christ has come, Jesus has completely and perfectly fulfilled all aspects of God's law. And those temporary civil and dietary and ceremonial laws are no longer binding today. I have now made what was unclean, clean. Eat some bacon. Amen? I mean, come on, I thought that was going to get an amen. Pulled pork sandwich. Dip some lobster in some butter. Go. Those things are no longer binding on you today. That has changed. And what has changed is what? That was the old covenant. God made a covenant with Moses and with the Jewish people. Christ has fulfilled that covenant. Now God's people are in the new covenant. What's the new covenant? It's the gospel. This is what Jesus said at the Last Supper. This is my blood, which is the new covenant. A new promise has been given. A new way to live has been made clear. Jesus has fulfilled the old one, and now you are free to live differently in him. And now there's a new way to be different. Now there's a new way to be holy. You are not seen as holy by the food you eat. You are now seen as holy by the hearts that have been changed by his glory. Your hearts, which transforms itself by the Holy Spirit of God, shows the world that you belong to me, that you have placed your faith in the risen Christ. I no longer need you to avoid these kinds of foods to show that you're my people. You are my people because you are in Jesus Christ. This is the big message that God is trying to get across to Peter, but it's even deeper than that. It's a new day. Rise up and eat. Three times he comes. Now, this is not the first time that Peter hears something like this from Jesus. I think he forgot and he didn't quite remember it the first time. But if you look at Matthew chapter 15, Jesus says something very similar. In Matthew 15, verse 10. Jesus is responding to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And he called the people to him, verse 10, Matthew 15, and he said to them, hear and understand. He's teaching them. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. See, the Jews were told that if they ate pork, ate a lobster, or ate any of these things they were not supposed to, they would be unclean. They could not go worship God in the temple. They were ceremonially unclean. They sinned against God. They had to be made pure. The same thing as if they touched a dead animal or touched anything dead. They were also unclean. Also, just food for thought here. Where is Peter staying? He's staying at a house of a man called Simon the Tanner. What is a tanner? A tanner is one who works with animal skins to dry them for use. And he lives by the sea because he needs the salt water to help him with his tanning of these animal skins. What are animal skins? They come from dead animals. Wait a minute. All this is starting to make sense. Somehow God has him stay at Simon the Tanner's house to begin his understanding. I'm staying in a house that has dead animals. That would have been the first thing for Peter. Wait a minute, I'm unclean. Then God gives him a vision. Here's all these unclean animals that you are now allowed to eat. What is going on here? Jesus says it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, but it's what comes out of your mouth. This defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain this parable to us." And he said, Jesus says to him, "Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Here, Jesus had already taught Peter this. "Peter, you may eat something unclean. Your body will digest it and get rid of it, just the way your bodies are created. That does not make you defiled, because that does not come from within you. The real enemy, the real poison, is not what you put in, but is what naturally comes out. This is why you need a savior, not because you eat the wrong foods. You need a savior because inwardly and naturally and organically, you produce all sorts of evil things from your heart. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Because that comes from within you, it's created by you. That's why you need a savior. That's what defiles you. That's why you're unclean." Jesus has already taught him this. But apparently it didn't stick. And you can't blame him. You're raised your whole life reading the law of Moses and understanding it a certain way. So now that Christ has died and risen and the new covenant has now been ratified, the Spirit has been given, the old is gone and the new is here. Look at verse 17. "Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.'" So we're about to see the reason for the vision that God gave Peter here. And it's just not about the food you eat. It's just an example. And it has a deeper meaning. Peter's thinking, he's inquiring, and God says, "Hey, I've just sent 3 men to go look for you. By the way, 3. Maybe I should write a book called The 3 about Peter. I don't know. 3. 3 men, 3 times. There's a lot of threes in Peter's life. 3 men have come looking for you. Go see them. And he doesn't tell them who they are. Just go greet them. And go with them without hesitation. Don't ask any questions. Don't overthink it, Peter. Don't stick your foot in your mouth again. Just go. And so, verse 21, Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear what you have to say. Peter would have had an issue with this before this vision. Because if he is going to think he's undefiled and unclean if he eats a pig, what did the Jewish people think of Gentiles? They're pigs. They're unclean. To even go into a Gentile's house would make you ceremonially unclean. You can't go to this guy's house. You can't go there. You can't go worship if you do. That was the thinking. The Gentiles, they touch dead things. They eat all sorts of bad things. You can't go there. They will contaminate you. And Peter says, okay, Lord, you told me to go without hesitation. Okay, so who is it that wants me? A Roman military commander. And I'm supposed to go where? His house? What is God trying to tell Peter? Peter, I have not only opened the door for a whole new menu for you. I've opened the door to the Gentiles. The Gentiles who were once declared unclean are now declared to be clean if they have faith in Jesus Christ. Go talk to this man. And the angel will send to you to his house to hear what you have to say. They said, look, Cornelius had this vision. And the 3 men are probably saying, Peter, you're not going to believe this, but just listen to this. Cornelius had a vision. And he told us where to find you. He told us exactly your address. And we came and you're here. And Peter's probably thinking, this is from God. This is from God. I was hungry. Went up to pray. Didn't understand it. I told the Lord no. Food was once unclean. It's clean. Gentile. Oh, Lord, yes. The gospel is for them too. Samaritans, Ethiopian eunuchs, Saul of Tarsus, Roman military commanders, the Gentiles. And this marks a new day in the church. The gospel will not just bear fruit among the Jews. The gospel will bear fruit among the Gentiles. Can all Gentiles in here say amen? This vision that Peter had this day was about you. That you could hear the gospel and be saved, that you could be included into the covenant of God with God's people, that you, a Gentile who are unclean, can now be a part and be righteous by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, Peter, what I have said was clean. Do not call unclean. That's the old covenant. The new covenant is for the world. Go and tell him. That's what Jesus said. You will be my witnesses. Where? Jerusalem? Judea? Samaria? Okay, so we've done Jerusalem. We've done Judea. We've done Samaria so far in the book of Acts. And now to where? The ends of the earth. The ends of the earth. Oh, you mean the Jewish people that live around the world, right? No. The word Gentile actually means nations. The ethnic groups around the world. That's what the word Gentiles means. Go. So the end of the world. That's the last part of the Great Commission. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That message is to be preached and proclaimed to everyone. Next time we will see what happens when Peter walks in to a Gentile's home. Does the gospel bear fruit? Will God be right? I think you know the answers to those questions. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, as a Gentile, that you have opened up the doors for Gentiles to be saved, for Gentiles to believe, for Gentiles to be included in your covenant, to be grafted in to your promises, to claim Father Abraham as one of our, as our father, to be included in his promises, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All of your promises find their yes and their amen in him. And Lord, we weren't the first Gentiles to believe. Neither was Cornelius. Father, Ruth, the grandmother to King David, was a Gentile. Rahab, a prostitute in the city of Jericho, a Canaanite woman, was a believer in the God of Israel as well. Father, thank you for your gospel. It's more about creating a new menu for us to eat. The real point of this story is that the gospel now goes to the nations. Peter needed to know this. The Jewish people needed to hear this and understand this. Because what will happen now in the rest of the book of Acts is the gospel explodes throughout the Roman Empire. Because Gentiles can now also be saved. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy, for your faithfulness to us. Thank you. We praise you that you have reached down to save people like us. We're undeserving. We're unworthy. We are unclean. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, faith in him, we are made righteous. We're declared to be righteous. We're placed in him. And we are your children too. Thank you, God, for all that you're doing for the glory of your name. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.